We were doing a series on different aspects of who Jesus is. He is the lion and the lamb, the prophet, our great high priest, the king of kings, the resurrection and the life, and the firstborn from the dead. And today, I wasn't necessarily asked to continue that series, but I would like to really add to that because I believe that God put something on my heart that really fits with our ongoing theme of who Jesus is. So we not only need to have a personal relationship with Christ, but we need to know who he is based on Scripture. Amen? How many guys, speaking of landmarks and history, have you seen the funny, I don't know, you've probably seen the funny quote where it says, you can't always believe everything you read on the internet? Abraham Lincoln. It's humorous, but it really highlights a principle that's prevalent in our culture. Because someone said it, it must be true. And that is an overgeneralization, of course. But things like George Washington. How many of you guys know the story of George Washington and the cherry tree? How many guys, well, don't raise your hand. But for those of you who didn't know, that never happened. That never happened at all. It was a public figure about a story of good character that was used to demonstrate a principle. We were raised reading Book of Virtues, the Book of Virtues. I forget what it is, but it's a bunch of short stories all talking about different virtues. And if you look at a lot of even the stories that we like a lot of the Disney rehash stories and different things like that, they're the real version, first off, is not so Disney friendly. The real versions of a lot of those stories are really terrible, and most of them demonstrate a point. It's teaching children principles. And just like George Washington didn't cut down a cherry tree, but they were teaching him a principle. Sometimes we are taught certain things about Jesus that just aren't true. They're just not true. And unless we know who Jesus is, we'll have a misconstrued idea of that, and it'll affect the way we live. If you think George Washington cut down a cherry tree, when you go to Washington, D.C., and you ask the guy, where's the cherry tree? They're going to look at you like, what? That didn't happen. And that's something minor, but Jesus is much more major, because there's no other name by which we can be saved. There's no other name given to man by which we can be saved. There's no other name higher. There's no one worthy. When you look at the book of Revelation, John is experiencing that vision in heaven, and it says that they took out a scroll with seven seals, and no one was worthy to open that scroll. No one. This is in heaven. In heaven or on earth, not one person was found worthy to open that. But Jesus was found worthy. Jesus is worthy to be praised. He's the King of Kings, like we talked about for the last several weeks. He's the Lion and he's the Lamb. He's the great, he's the prophet. He's our great high priest. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He's the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the last Adam. We talked about that, where Adam messed it all up with sin, but Jesus won it all back with righteousness and obedience to the Father. So it's really important that we know who Jesus is. Amen? So, and not only who he is, but what the Bible says about him. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Even what I say this morning, I'd encourage you guys to open the Bible and read it for yourselves, because the truth of God speaks. Amen? Hopefully you can take my word this morning. But let's just pray before we get too far into it. Father, Lord, we ask that you would come into this place. Holy Spirit, our hearts are open to you, Jesus. And we ask that you would come and minister. Lord, open the eyes of our heart and open the ears of our heart, Lord, that we could hear and see what you're trying to show us this morning. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to say, the words to speak, and that you would help me and give me grace to represent you rightly, Lord. Father, I ask for your anointing. God, we love you and we honor you. We thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you for your rich mercy that you poured out for us. Lord, we acknowledge, like your word says, we can't do anything apart from you. So, Lord, would you help us this morning to receive what you have for us? In Jesus' name, amen. So, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that is referring to Jesus. So we need to know who Jesus is. The more you understand the Word, the more you understand Jesus himself. Amen? See, Christology, is the technical term for the doctrinal study of Christ. And that's big and heavy, but really, as Christians, this is the greatest and foremost call of our lives. It's the greatest and foremost call of our lives as believers. Because to devote ourselves to Jesus and to know him personally based on the truth of Scripture is our one and only goal. And everything else follows suit to that goal. We need to know who Jesus is. Amen? So today we're going to talk about Jesus, the head of the body. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses, section of verses. And honestly, I've probably referenced this verse in every sermon I've preached. So it's a really good one. Colossians chapter 1, let's start in verse 13. I'm just going to go down through verse 23. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. It says, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is a lot. That is a very full passage. But essentially, it's all about the preeminence and the headship of Christ. This is one of the best areas for regarding the technical term. This is one of the best passages in the entire Bible talking about the Christology of Christ, of who Jesus is biblically. And we really need to talk about that, because Jesus is the head of the body. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us practically? Like, how can we apply that to our lives? First is we were made to be connected to Christ. As Jesus is the head of the body, the church, we were made to be connected to Christ. 13 through 17 says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Who delivered us? Jesus. And where did we go from? Darkness to light. in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Say all things. All things. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, all things. Say that one more time. All things. So, all things. So, what is that? What is all things? Everything. Well, what's everything? All things. So, anything that was, does that count? Yes. So, basically everything. Actually, everything. All things were created, what? By him, through him, for him. He is before all things. And what? In him, all things are what? Held together. See, when we're reading, sometimes we read that and we're like, no, all the things, and we sometimes read repetitive things sometimes in Scripture, and it just goes right over us. But if we really break that down, by him, so who did it? Through him, for him, who's it for? Everything? All things. Are for who? And why did he do it? So he's before all things, so he isn't created. He's the creator. And in him, everything is held together. See, if we were a book, Jesus would be the author, the illustrator, the publisher, the paper, the binding, the glue, and the person buying the book. See, we are by him, for him, through him. He's the means, he's the originator, he has the power to do it, and he's the one who wants to enjoy it. Amen? See, the only reason, and get this, the only reason we exist is because Jesus wanted us to. If that doesn't make your day, I don't know what will. Before you were born of your mother, you were born in the heart of God. You only exist because he wanted you to. We were created, it's in our DNA and design to have unhindered relationship with the Lord. It is in our design, it is in our makeup, it is everything that we were meant to be was made for unhindered relationship with the Lord. We were made for Christ. We were made through Christ. And whether we serve him or not, the reality stands, you are held together through him. See, sin has messed a lot of that up. Sin has messed a lot of that up. That's why in verse 20 through 22, in the same passage, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. What is that again? Say all things. So what is Jesus reconciling? Everything. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What reconciled us? His blood on the cross. Can anything else reconcile you? No. It says in verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. How many of you guys want that for your life? You know, there are certain stumbling blocks that keep you from an unhindered walk with the Lord sometimes. And I believe something that is a cultural stumbling block. So this letter in Colossians was written to a people who didn't really understand who Jesus was. The Colossians had a really messed up idea of who Jesus was, and that's why Paul is so thorough in his explanation. You could call this task, it's called task theology. It's basically truth in a letter addressing a certain topic that that city was facing or that church was facing. So part of that is the city of Colossae, they incorporated a lot of additional stuff into their worship of Jesus. And how many of you guys know that's not okay? It's deception. It's ignorance. Because if you don't know what something is, you'll fill the gap. That's how your brain works. Your brain works by making assumptions. You assume that the next step is the same distance as the step before it. Your brain is constantly making assumptions, and that's why we can function the way we do. Like, I didn't have to look at the steps when I walked back up, because my brain is making an assumption that the steps are exactly where they were before. And that's how the brain works. And that's why robots nowadays are terrible, because scientists can't make robots act like the human brain can do. Because robots have to make calculations. They can't make assumptions. And the brain makes assumptions. And so it's in our nature to assume different things where we lack information. And far be it from us that when we lack information on Christ, we insert X, Y, and Z. Amen? The people in Colossae were adding animism in the worship of nature. They were worshiping angels to fight against demons. They were superstitious, and they had fear of the gods, so to speak, of like a karma concept. They were into astrology. Is that the horoscope one? Astronomy is the cool one. Astrology is the bad one. They were into astrology and different things like that. They were into magic. And all those things can't coexist with God. They can't coexist. Jesus says, God says, I am the Lord, there is no one beside me. He shares his glory with no one. No one. And it's not a surprise that Christianity is exclusive. And it's not exclusive in the sense of, like, we exclude people. It's exclusive in the sense that there is one God, one Lord, one name by which we can be saved. And that's the gospel. It's Jesus. There's not multiple ways to get to heaven. There is one way. It's through his son, Jesus. And it's through repentance and the washing that comes from his shed blood on the cross. So we need to understand this, and that's why Paul is writing to the Colossians, is because they had a misinterpretation of who Jesus was. See, Jesus paid our debt that we could be restored to right relationship with him. The thing is, a lot of other world religions focus on being a better person. Christ doesn't want you to be a better person. Now, hold on. Christ wants you in relationship with him. Being a better person does not solve the issue of sin that's in our lives. And that's why a lot of times you'll see people try Jesus like magic. They want to try Jesus like a skin cream to see if it fixes the issues in their life. And that's not how it works. Because the whole point of what Jesus did, he laid down his life. He gave his life that we could have life. We were destined for hell through our sin, but he took that punishment on our behalf. And we know this verse, but it's so powerful when we think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The next verse, 17, says, for God didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. The world already stood condemned because of sin. So Jesus came to die to save us because we were already condemned through our sin. And if we think that when we come to Christ, it's about being a better person, sometimes, you know what? When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit will come in and do a work and an overhaul in your heart, and you'll become a brand new creation in Christ. And you know what? You'll start to get all this fruit of the Holy Spirit. You'll start to be patient. You'll start to be kind. You'll start to be gentle. You'll start to be long-suffering. You'll start to... all the other ones. You'll start to manifest the nature of Christ, but your circumstances might not get better. Your circumstances might get much, much worse. But the point is not, am I going to become a better person and fix my life up and make it better? The point is, Jesus died for me, so I no longer have to be dead. I can be alive in Christ. I don't have to be dead in my sin. I don't have to be a slave to sin. I am a servant of Christ. I'm a slave to righteousness. And this is the gospel. He sets us free from sin and death, which so easily entangles us. It's relationship, not self-improvement. Because Jesus is the head. See, he paid our debt so we could be in relationship with him, not so we could do better things. He paid our debt for relationship. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. That word head, right there in Colossians chapter 1, is the Greek word kathale, actually. It's the Greek word kathale, and it literally means the head of a body. No hidden meaning there. It literally means the head of the body. Everybody go like this. That's it. That's what we're talking about. And when we think about that in regards to Christ. Think about the significance when we relate that to Christ being the head of the body, which is the church. The head is where you hear. The head is where you see. The head is where you eat. The head is where your thoughts are. The head is where your identity is. The head is where all the knowledge that you've attained over your life resides. The head is the hub of your nervous system, which literally controls the rest of the body. Without your head, it's pretty obvious that we cannot go on. We are no horsemen. And honestly, even someone who is pronounced medically, obviously if your head is severed, it's over. But, I mean, sorry to get graphic, but you're going to see Jesus really soon. Even if someone goes they're brain dead, there are certain systems of their body can function for a brief time. But eventually it comes to a point where their body will shut down and they have to be artificially supported. The head is a necessity to the body. It's not, and that's, necessity is an understatement. How important is your head? It's kind of important. And it's just a little bit important. The word that Paul uses in this passage is preeminent. Preeminent. And what that means, see, as Christ is the head, our Christian walk isn't just, it's not just a priority, it's preeminent. It must be, preeminent means supreme, surpassing all others. It literally means the first place. It means the first place. It comes, the Greek word is associated with the word prototype. If you break it down, it is so important. It's a prerequisite. It's a prerequisite. John 15:5 says, Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from the head, what can we do? Nothing. And you know what? Sometimes we go around life doing a lot of somethings. But God didn't ask us to do something. People that, if you don't know Christ, it's not like you're not doing anything. But when it comes to eternal significance of what we have in Christ, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Did someone bring? No. See, with Christ the head, it's a prerequisite. Verse 18 says, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's going to have the first place. We need to give Jesus the first place in our lives. We need to give Christ the first place in our lives. Is he preeminent in your life? And honestly, and I do this, so I don't want to stand up here and pretend like I am not human. I think we can all just get real with each other and say we're not always on our game. Can we do that? But the reality is, God needs us to be connected to him. We need to be connected to him. He made us for connection with him. In John 15, it also says, if a vine is not connected, it will wither. It will wither and it will die. We need to be connected to Christ, because if Christ isn't preeminent in your life, you are not connected to the head. And somewhere along the line, it might not be right away, but somewhere along the line, something's going to come along, and that's going to be your artificial life support. And it's not going to be Jesus. Whether it's, I mean, you name it, any vice you can think of. And that can be good things, bad things, weird things, hobby things. I mean, I'll be straight honest with you. I have two 3D printers, and I'm a total geek, and I've been building a life-size R2-D2 from Star Wars for the last 2.5 years, and now that you've all lost respect for me, let's finish up this message. But I'll be honest with you. I mean, I built my second 3D printer, and it's really fun. It's really fun. It's a hobby of mine. I like to create and do gizmo gadget stuff. But the thing is, I've caught myself artificially supporting my life with my hobbies. And I think we can all say that we've come to the you don't realize it, but then you realize it. Then it hits you. You're like, this is filling a hole right now. And I think we've all been there. And it might not be 3D printers and R2-D2s, but you might be sitting on your couch one day thinking, I am not properly connected to my Lord Jesus. And the greatest thing is, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you straightway come back to the good shepherd. And just like we sang this morning, sometimes we strayed away on purpose and we're not coming back. And you know what? He leaves the 99 and he chases you down. And God doesn't remove your ability to sin, but he sure removes your ability to enjoy it. And that'll preach. Okay? Is Jesus preeminent in your life? Does he have the first place? Is he the prerequisite? Before anything else, I mean, my salvation is not based on my dad. It's not based on my wife. It's not based on if I can raise my kids right. It's not based on my church. It's not based on how well we played worship that morning. My salvation and my walk with Christ is based on my walk with Christ. You cannot walk out my relationship with Christ for me. And I cannot walk out your relationship with Christ for you. Jesus has to be preeminent in your life. And you know what? I didn't throw away my 3D printers. You know, someday, I hope it doesn't happen, but God could tell you to throw something away, but you know what? A lot of things, if you're the main thing, you want to know what the main thing is? The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And that's Jesus. You want the recipe for keeping the Lord preeminent in your life? He's the main thing. And the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Okay? Don't add anything. Just keep it the main thing. Number two, as one body, Christ made us for unity. Amen? Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head." What? "Precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes." See, when the body of Christ walks in unity, blessing flows from the head down. Blessing flows from the head down. The head is preeminent to the body, but our body needs unity. Jesus doesn't have a separated body. When the body of Christ walks in unity, blessing flows from the head down. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, 14 through 20. I think it's on the screen. Yeah. So I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make any that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Look around the room. There's actually only one twin. Anybody else a twin? No? You're a twin? Oh, well, really? How did I not know that? Oh, well, there we go. I digress. There's nobody that is exactly like the person next to him in this room. Nobody. There are many parts, yet one body. Just as God made us connected to him, he made us to be connected to others in Christ. We need each other. We need the body. When I was young, I can't remember how old I was. I wasn't super young, but I can't remember how old I was, but I was watching TV in my living room as a kid. And all of a sudden, I heard, quite honestly, the most terrifying scream I had ever heard in my entire life. And not just like being funny, but terrifying. And my mom, who's not here today so I can tell the story, my mom was cooking something in the kitchen and didn't realize, I don't know how it really happened, but she put her hand right on a burner on high. You know, she's probably boiling water or something like that. And she plopped her entire hand right on a full-charged burner. and that scream still haunts me. Because no kid wants to hear that pain coming out of their mother. But as I was preparing this message, it just struck me. My mom torched her hand. She had to go to the emergency room. I remember, I have never seen my dad act so fast. We had an aloe vera plant on the windowsill, and he uprooted the thing. And he crushed that thing into a million pieces as he's holding my mom's hand, rubbing that stuff on her hand, and just praying that God would lessen this the burn. What goes through your mind when you get hurt? I mean, literally, what actually happens when you put your hand on a burner? Within a millisecond, your brain reacts and tells nerves, tendons, an entire machine of your arm to pull that hand back as fast as humanly possible. And when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And when one person suffers, what needs to happen, if there's unity, the brain, the head, who is Christ, tells a huge chain reaction of the rest of the body to pull that hand back as fast as possible. So that hand can be healed. So that hand can no longer be torched and burned. It's very sad and ironic, and I don't mean to make light about this at all, but you know Christopher Reeves, Superman. He fell off a horse, broke his neck, and lost feeling. And the way he died was because of complications from an injury that he had that he couldn't identify because there was no pain. And pain is painful, but the body is meant for unity. And when someone among us is hurting, it's the body who needs to go after that and pull it back as fast as possible so healing can come. If you continue on in that 1 Corinthians passage, verse 25 and 26 says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Guys, is it really worth it? And I stand here today, and I will just recognize that there will be times, and maybe there is an existing time, where I've rubbed you the wrong way, personally. And I didn't try. You know, I don't think genuinely a lot of us try to be insensitive and jerks to each other, but it happens. But offense and division is not worth splitting up the body. And I get there are legitimate times where legitimate pain comes. I didn't tell my mom to stop making it up. Like, you're like, what, you put your hand on a burner? I mean, like, come on. Get over it. No, there's real pain that happens sometimes. There's real pain that happens sometimes. Sometimes, have you ever, I won't admit this actually, but I'm going to admit this actually. Have you ever accidentally like clocked yourself in the face? No, just me? Nobody? Am I the only one who got hit? No. So, I mean, Just me. All right. Well, for sake of example, I will suffer for the sake of Christ. I mean, we've all done it. Where stubbing your toe or, I don't know. Okay, maybe not everybody's punched themselves in the face, but it's like, I can't remember what I was doing, but it's like, accidents happen, and sometimes you're the cause of your own pain. You know what I mean? And you know what? Sometimes the body hurts itself. But it would be ridiculous. You know what's awesome? Is my pinky can't run away. You know how ridiculous we would look if every time we accidentally hurt ourselves, a part of that body would just fall off and leave? It's like, really? That's a very strange example, but like, really, I mean, if, you know, I'm so glad if I accidentally stub my toe isn't gone forever. It feels like it, but it's not. It sticks around. And you know what? Sometimes the body hurts itself. But thanks be to God, we can't go anywhere. Because it's easy to leave. It's easy to leave. But it's worth it to stick around. See, everyone who I gave those random things to, could you all come up here? And don't reveal. It's a surprise. Wherever people can see you, it really doesn't matter. Here, spread out so people can see everybody. Now, this is a test. Which one of these people is more important than the other? But, thank you. But really, what do all these people have in common? Okay, I'll just stop asking questions because it's too awesome. Colossians 3:12-15 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful." Jesus is our common goal. Oh, I need to grab something. Jesus is our common goal. How many guys know what this is? It's a head. It's a Lego head. It's a giant Lego head because I 3D printed it. So, sermon examples, people. Sermon examples. So, who has the body? That's Miranda. State your name.
Miranda.
Thank you, Miranda. Who are you?
Jason.
Sorry, Jason. Who are you?
Bob.
What do you got? And, oh, Bob, we gotta wait for you, Bob. It's nothing personal. Who are you? I know who all you are, but I'm just saying this.
I'm Adam. Got a leg.
Who are you?
Mike. Got foot.
Well, this is an arm, Mike, but it's okay. The other foot. Who are you?
Gretchen.
What do you have? An arm. Who are you?
Kathy.
What do you have?
I have a hand.
Bob. Who are you?
Jordan.
What do you got?
A leg.
Now, this is really cute. But Christ is calling us to unity. And there's a lot that we need each other for. And we need to be connected to Christ. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. Christ is our head. Christ is the head. Christ is where we get our identity. Christ is where we get our ears to hear, our eyes to see. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, which is Jesus. We need to be connected to the body. We need to be connected to the head. And we need each other to do that. So is Christ preeminent in your life? And are you walking in unity with the people around you? If someone gets burned, are you going after them to pull them up and pull them out of that? Because far be it from the church of Jesus to let someone go from the frying pan into the fire. We've all gotten burnt before, but we need the body to work together, to support one another, to love one another, to forgive one another, to be patient with one another. Every single person up here is an individual, and I know we know their names, but I wanted to ask them and I wanted to say it because I want us to know that we are all different. Every single one of us has come from a different background, different experiences. We have different battles. We have different strengths. We have different weaknesses, and we all need one another to be built up in the faith with connected at the top, which is Jesus, with the head of the church. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. Yeah, you can go back to your seats if you want. We thank you for your preeminence, Lord. We thank you that there's no one who compares to you, Lord. God, and I pray that for anyone who hasn't put you first, God, you would become the first, the very first, surpassing all others in their life, Father. Lord, that they would know the resurrection and the life. They would know the hope that's found in you, Lord. God, that we would be able to come to you knowing that you're a good Father who loves your children, knowing that you died and you rose and you live again, Lord, that you're seated in heavenly places, God. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, constantly in making intercession, praying for us, Lord. You are for us, and who can be against us? Father, we thank you for connection, Lord, and I just pray for every single person. If they don't know you personally, if they don't have a personal relationship with you, if it hasn't been in and of their own heart, Lord, I pray that they would put their trust in you today. God, we put our trust in you today. Father, we repent of our sin that separates us from you. And we take the blood that you shed on the cross as payment and forgiveness for us, Lord. God, we ask for your forgiving, washing blood to make us brand new, to give us a fresh start, to give us a new day. Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness to us. Lord, help us to be faithful to each other and help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen. Be blessed, everybody. Have an amazing week.